I appreciate your faith that has brought you back out to come and worship our God. I do thank Randy for the good prayer just now and the humility and sincerity of it. And I know that everything done in worship thus far has been so important and so vital in our faith in God. Many years ago, when Jesus was preaching, someone came to him and asked him about something he was saying. And that something is found in Luke chapter 13, as it says that one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And then he said to them. But apparently this person had heard the teachings of Christ and had heard that comment about few being saved that Jesus was teaching, this narrow path that leads to heaven. And it's as if this person wanted him to make sure he meant to say that. I mean, did you really mean, is that what you meant to say? That of all people in the world and all people of all time, are you saying that very few are going to make it? Is that what you meant to say? And I think we all think about that today. I mean, we think about the eternal consequences of life, and we wonder, okay, who all is going to make it? Am I going to make it? And when we hear the statement about few being saved, we immediately think of, well, there are a lot of good people in the world. Most people are good. So how can you say that most people aren't going to make it? Because most people are inherently good and good toward one another. Or, by implication, are you saying that most people are wrong? That the majority of people, even those who would have a faith in God, are you saying that most people are headed in the wrong direction? Or, to really intensify this conversation, we think of our family. What about my family? Jesus, are you saying that most of my family's not going to make it? What about my sweet grandmother or my precious father? Are you saying that they're not going to, are you going to say that even they are part of that number? And so it's a question that people still wrestle with even today about few. Think about it. Very few are going to heaven. And so when Jesus was asked about this in Luke chapter 13, Jesus said this. He said in verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." And so immediately as he was asked to respond to this statement, he did respond. And he responded by repeating it. And he tells this person, here's the answer. You need to strive to get through that narrow gate. You need to strive to make sure that you are on the path that leads to eternal life, because I was stuttering when I said it. Yes, I did read my notes correctly. Not many people are going to make it. But you need to make sure you do. And you need to make sure you're doing all you can to not hear the statement said of you, "Depart, I don't know you." And so when you think about this thought that Jesus introduced to the world about the straight and narrow, keeping in mind this is out of his textbook. Okay, this is something from the pages of his sermons. This is a concept that he introduced to the world of living by the straight and narrow on the path that leads to eternal life. And in thinking about that, I think there are several truths that we need to appreciate and to apply on our journey to heaven. And one of the points that is important to see on the straight and narrow path is that it can be a very lonely path. And certainly that is understood even in the context as we just read. You know, when he talks about that when the master shuts the door and you're going to want to get in there and you're going to knock and he's going to say, "Depart, I do not know you." There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it will be of all those, as he says in verse 27, who are workers of iniquity. And what he's saying is the reason very few are going to make it is not because there's limited space in heaven or that it's impossible for people to make it there. It's just that so few are willing to live in such a way to inherit eternal life is the point he is making. That most people are wanting to hold on to this world and love it and put their faith in it and their passion in it instead of living to go to heaven. We think of the young man who came running to Jesus who wanted eternal life, asking what he could do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus told him what to do, which included the thought of loving God and keeping his will. And then he said to sell all that he had and give to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. Just do that and you'll have it. But it says he went away sorrowful because he was a very wealthy person. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 19, the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. I'm sure you've read about it or at least thought about the way they trap monkeys in Africa. I'm confident you probably have heard of that. You know, they put these gourds out in the field and they'll put berries in these gourds and the monkey will reach in, you know, the neck of the gourd, grab the berries, and then with his fist clenched cannot pull his hand out of the gourd, which is tied down. And so because it's stuck and they're unwilling to let go of those berries or nuts or whatever, the trappers come and get them with no problem. They come and get them no problem because they're unwilling to let go to save their life. And unfortunately, we're not a lot smarter than the monkey when it comes to this world. That we would rather hold on to this world and love it, put our faith in it more than God, and not let go, and as a result, lose our eternal soul. And that's what this guy was doing. You know, he had a lot of possessions, and he could not imagine letting go of them. But one day he did breathe his last. And one day he did have to let go. But by then, it cost him his soul. Why is it so hard to get to heaven? It's not, you can go. I can go. We all have it within us to go to heaven. Jesus has made it possible for us to go. But so few will love this world more than God. So few. Most of us will love our possessions. Most of us will love our family. Most of us will love other people. Most of us will love our religion. Most of us will love our manner of life more than God and not let it go. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 that you have to let it go if you want to love God. We saw this in our study of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A friend in the sense that you're choosing things God condemns. And so he says in verse 8 of James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And here's what that means. Is there anything in your life that you are unwilling to let go of to serve God? Is there anything in your life you're unwilling to let go of to put him first and obey him in all things? And if we can answer that with all humility, as he says, and with all integrity, and we can honestly say that I have cleansed my hands, there is no intent to hold on to this world more than him, then we can draw closer to him. But if we look into our heart and we say, well, no, you know what? I would rather have my co-workers' approval. I would rather have my relatives' approval. I would rather have my friends' approval than to obey God. The path that leads to eternal life is a lonely path that very few are going to walk. because it's not a very popular path. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it goes into greater detail about this. In describing this sacrifice in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says in verses 18 through 21, and he goes back to Noah, and he says, you know, you need to learn from Noah and think about this man, because he found the straight and narrow in his generation, and very few walked with him. Most people didn't make it, is what this says. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it points out that they had a chance to make it, though. In verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, he's talking about people who are already dead, okay, who are already in Hades. And he's saying, who formerly, all right, so in their lifetime, these people who are now dead, in verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, and there is a likeness which now saves us, namely baptism. Now, the point Peter's making is that these people in their lifetime had their own opportunity to serve God. They had their own opportunity to choose God's will and do what was right. Most of them didn't do it. And very few were willing to obey God. Most of the people were pursuing life and their interest in life and were not concerned about putting God first in life. They were just enjoying their life. And when the flood waters came, it says that in whose the breath of life was in their nostrils was removed, and the waters prevailed over the earth. And everybody who was not in that ark was destroyed. And that's a demonstration of how very few are saved. Very few. As there were very few who survived the flood. He says that for our benefit. That we need to understand that we have to have the commitment to be faithful in our generation. It's not easy. You go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter chapter 4, where it talks about in verses 3 and 4 that we've got to do a lot of things that he expected of them. You know, where he says that we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, what's it saying there? It's saying that when you decide to come out of the world and no longer act like the world, you don't dress like the world, behave like the world, drink like the world, engage in those things like the world, what's going to happen? They're going to speak evil of you. And he's pointing out the fact that when you come out and live for God, you're on a narrow path that will not always be popular and be received by the world. But that's the heart of the matter. Will we let it go? Will we let go of this world and take that narrow path? I think a second point to understand is that the straight and narrow is a very difficult path. Because again, very few are willing to sacrifice to live for Christ. So how much do we have to give up? I mean, do you have to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow Jesus and have an eternal life? Well, yes and no. I mean, no, you don't have to go and sell it in the sense that you're not allowed to have your own possessions. I mean, that's not what he's teaching us. He wants us to use our blessings to serve him and serve other people and even to enjoy them. But in another way, he does say that, yes, you do have to give it up. That if it requires you in living for me that you let go of those things prematurely or at a time you did not expect in order to be right with me, then yes, you do have to sell it and let go and serve him. And it's not just your material things. In Matthew chapter 10, he says in verses 36 through 39, where he says that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Is every relative of yours going to follow you in serving God? Well, of course not. I mean, it goes back to what Jesus is saying. Very few will do this. So what are you going to do about that? What am I going to do about it? Are we going to compromise God's will and violate His will so that we can have the approval of our family to win their favor? Or will we take the path of choosing God over everyone else, including our family? Will we disappoint our family in order to serve God? Now, what Jesus just told us is He doesn't apologize for that. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That if truth divides your family, then I intend to divide your family, is what He means by that. Now, He doesn't want that. Obviously, He wants all people to abide with Him in truth. But if your family will not follow you in doing God's will, what do you do about it? And His response is, you choose Me. You love Me more than your mother and your father and your son and your daughter and your daughter-in-law and son-in-law and so on and so forth. You choose Me. What if your spouse decides to leave the Lord? Will you still follow Me? What if your child decides to leave the Lord? Will you still follow Me? You see, He's pointing out the fact that narrow path, anybody can do it, but so few will, because so few will make the sacrifices to walk it. But we're all capable. And that's what the Bible shows us, is that it doesn't matter what our issue is, it doesn't matter what is being expected of us, we can do it. We can just flat out lay it down if we want to. And it doesn't matter what it is. You can, if it was required of you tonight, it's within you to just simply let go of everything in your life, to sell it all and walk away from it, if that was required of you in serving God. It's within you to do that. You have that ability, and God has the power to provide for you if you had to do that. You can do that tonight. You can just, here's the keys, here's the deed, here's the banking account. Here, everything is, I'm going to serve the Lord if that sacrifice was required of you. Now I think, I don't know about that. You know, it took me a long time. I've worked really hard. I've been very prudent and wise in acquiring these things. I really don't see how my next meal will be provided for me or what I will do in my advanced age. How will I be provided for if I just simply walked away from it all? Friends, you can do it. You can do it because other people have done it before. And Hebrews 11 talks about a whole bunch of different people who did this to exercise faith in God, especially this guy named Moses. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses did not walk away from a double wide. He did not walk away from a little two-man tent. This man left the royal palace. He left the lifestyle of being associated with the most powerful man on earth and all that is associated with that. The most powerful man in the earth considered Moses like one of his children. And yet when it came to serving God, Moses threw the keys on the table and said, I'm going to suffer persecution with the people of God instead. You can do this. You have it within you to exercise faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this in verse 24. And keep in mind, when we read this, you know, when you see those pictures of King Tut's tomb and all the gold that he was buried with and those great pyramids and all, well, that was in his day. King Tut came after Moses. All right, so Moses had all that stuff. He had the pyramids. He had all those great things and great riches of Egypt. This guy was knee-deep in it. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So these passages show us that you can do it. that God has expected people of every generation to not only do what Moses did and Noah did, but what Abraham did, lay it all down, leave it all and follow me. And he's saying the very same thing of you. Again, Jesus, did you really mean to say that very few will be saved? All right, here's what I have to say to you. You go down that narrow path. It's a very difficult, confining path, and I don't apologize for that. But you can do it, even though it is very difficult. When all God in judgment and all of humanity is assembled before Him, and there can be two crowds there, the right hand, the left hand, and you're going to have the righteous and the wicked separated, you can know right now, before that happens, that the side that is condemned is going to have a whole bunch of people on it. And the side that's going to eternal life is going to have just a very small comparison to that number. And when you consider the fact that obviously not all are going to inherit eternal life, one of the reasons why that side of the righteous path is going to be so small is because people are unwilling to change. I don't think there's anything that Jesus taught that the simplest of people could not comprehend. I think everything that He taught in His ministry and everything He inspired the apostles to teach people, now I'm not saying it's not challenging. There are some very deep things within the Bible it takes time to dissect and but nothing that Jesus taught is impossible to understand. But what we see is that many people will not understand because they don't want to understand, and they will leave this narrow path for the broad path. Consider this in John chapter 6. Now here are people who saw firsthand all the fascinating things Jesus did. I mean, He was able to cast out demons. Nobody could do that. Cast out demons, and the demons obeyed Him. Tremendous abilities. And yet it says in John chapter 6 that even after people saw all these miracles of Him, you know, feeding the crowd with just a small amount of food, all that fascinating stuff, even in this context, it says that there are some, He says in verse 64, some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray Him. And it says in verse 65 of John 6, He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Peter said to Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God. So there were people who heard Jesus and they were convinced, okay, this is the Son of God, and yet they chose to walk away from His teachings because these were things that were difficult to believe and difficult to practice, is what it goes on to talk about. These were hard sayings. But people left Him. They left Him because He taught things that they did not want to hear. Why is the path so narrow with few people? Because not everybody is willing to listen to everything Jesus has to say. Now we all want to praise baby Jesus. And we all want to celebrate Jesus when He came to the earth. And we all want to remember Jesus when He died on the cross. But what about the rabbi, master, teacher who tells us things we don't want to hear? Will we still follow Jesus at that point? And what you see is that those who go away from Him do so because there are things He taught that they don't want to accept, and they're unwilling to apply in their life. Again, is there anything in your life you are unwilling to let go of to obey Jesus? Well, these people saw His ministry, were impressed with it, and they still walked away because of the things He taught. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that you and I have to be careful lest we do the very same thing. And what's possible in doing that is that we can leave these teachings and we can still feel like we're right if we want to. We can convince ourselves we're right while we're disobeying God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice where it says in verse 9 beginning that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have that ability to walk away from Jesus and to walk away and still feel saved and feel righteous and feel like He approves of us if that's what we want. I remember having a series of studies with this group of people of a different faith. And even though I showed them from their own book how it was inconsistent with the Bible and things like that, every time I pointed something out, this one man would just simply find a way to just twist it around and make it sound like the truth was perverted or the truth was wrong and error was... I mean, it was very disturbing to see this, to see a man just simply twist everything he said to try and convince people who were there on the path they were. And they did. He did. He was successful in doing that. But that's an example of where you give somebody the truth and you plead with them to do the truth and obey the truth and they find a way to justify rejecting the truth. And he did that. A very dishonest soul. And they were willing to follow him because they did not want to change themselves. So what's going to happen? Well, they're going to continue down that path and they're going to feel right. But on the day of judgment, guess what? They're going to be in the wrong group. They're going to be on that side where there's a whole bunch of people with them who not only did the same thing, but did a whole bunch of other things in defiance of God's will. And over there is going to be the very few. Very few who obeyed God in everything, willing to lay down their life in doing His will. Is there anything in this book you're unwilling to apply? Is there anything in the teachings of the New Testament you are unwilling to apply if you come to realize it violates the way you've been living? That's the kind of commitment that is expected of us. Again, you can get to heaven. Anybody can go. But so few will do it because so few are willing to change. The straight and narrow path, again, shows us that there are many people who are ignorant of God's will. Now, ignorance is a condition that we can bring on ourselves. Sometimes people are ignorant because they choose to be ignorant. That's what Paul was up against. You know, in Romans chapter 10, he talked about how he was a Jew who saw the truth and obeyed the truth regarding Christ, and it took a whole lot of sacrifice on his part to leave Judaism, and he just let go of the berries. He let go of the berries and the nuts, and he just slid his hand out that neck of the gourd, and he was free. But he said most of them, people he loved, were still holding on. They wanted to prove themselves right in that religion, even though it had been replaced with Christianity. And he says in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So Paul acknowledged that there were people in his time who did not see the truth, but they didn't see it because they didn't want to see it. They didn't want to let go. And they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Well, unfortunately, that mentality did not die with the Jews. That still exists today. A lot of people are going to prefer to hold on to their religion that they've been handed through life instead of examining Christianity for what it truly is and seeing how they can change to submit to the Lord. So they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the truth because they don't want to see it, as he points out. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now again, some people are ignorant though, because we haven't shown them yet. We haven't shown them the truth to convince them to let go of the world or to change and submit to Christ, which is why we need to get busy sharing this gospel. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about, in verses 13 and 14, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So ignorant people can be saved, but here's what has to happen. They have to be taught. In verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So somebody has to teach them. Somebody has to take this message of the gospel and pass it on to them and show them this is the will of God and how to be saved from sin. And obviously give them a chance to come to the straight and narrow. The question then is, will we do that? Will we spread the gospel? Do we have the conviction to take this message, or are we ashamed of Christ? That's a possibility, you know. That Jesus, again, taught something that not only divides families, but it divides communities. And sometimes we're unwilling to bear that cross, to be separate and different, and to uphold that one gospel, that one body, that one faith, that one Lord, unwilling to uphold all that. And He says, here it is, that if you deny Me before men, I'm going to deny you before My Father in heaven. If you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. But whoever is ashamed of Me and My teachings in this world, I will be ashamed of him on the day of judgment, is something that He taught. And so we have to be willing to believe that and then share that with people who are ignorant of God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, anybody can go to heaven, and God will help us go to heaven. But we need truth to go, and we need to be willing to submit to that truth, but we have to be people who teach that truth and share it with them. And so these are a lot of different thoughts, I know. But I put them together to emphasize hopefully every aspect of that narrow path. Okay, there are different angles to this narrow path that have different implications. It's going to be a lonely path. You might as well know that right now. Not everybody's going to follow you as you serve the Lord. But see, Noah did it. Moses did it. Abraham did it. You can do it. You and I can take the path that is a lonely path in serving God. It's a difficult path, not easy. It has a lot of sacrifice to it. That's why very few are willing to change to submit to it. And there are people who haven't submitted yet because they're simply ignorant of God's will. Share that with them. But the question is, will you and I take the narrow path? On that day of judgment, which group are you going to be found in? When you open your eyes in eternity, which side of the judgment line are you going to be in? That's the big question. And obviously, if we're not in Christ, then we need to be in Christ, as we like to give everybody an opportunity to do in every one of our services by having our sins washed away in obeying the gospel and in making that great confession, repenting of sin, and being immersed into Christ. But if you've done that and need to make things right with God in a different way, then we persuade you to come back and be faithful to Him as we stand and sing.